chapter 1. Will you please pray in your private devotions too that those that find it difficult in hearing what I'm saying will, our voices may be attuned to their hearing and that there may be a real glory brought to God. We're going to read together the first 11 verses of this wonderful letter, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the tender-heartedness of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now the Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts this morning. This we're going to call the Joy Love Letter. It's a letter filled with love and with joy from beginning to end. Sin is never mentioned in this lovely little letter. The flesh is mentioned only 3 times. That is where we have to have no confidence in the flesh. The expression joy, rejoicing, rejoiceth, or rejoice, comes some 19 times in this sweet little letter. This letter has been called the 23rd Psalm of the New Testament. It's the evergreen portion of the New Testament. In my study Bible, I have written over the top of this portion, Christ all in all. Christ all in all. Now, with that still before your heart, I want you to get the background. Paul's lying in a Roman dungeon. His feet fast in the stocks. His eyesight failed him. His back is bleeding and lacerated. And yet 19 times he uses the expression, joy or rejoice. See, happiness depends upon happenings or your circumstances. Joy does not depend upon circumstances. Joy depends upon our relationship to a person. You see, if our circumstances are congenial and favorable, then we're happy. But when the north wind of adversity blows in upon our circumstances, then we'll lose all our happiness. But not so joy. Circumstances will not alter joy. Circumstances, my friend, will not alter our relationship to Jesus Christ. And there has been a moment in Paul's life when he had received Christ, the unspeakable gift. And having received the unspeakable gift, with him he receives unspeakable joy. And even the Lord gave him foretaste of the unspeakable glory. Isn't that just wonderful? And so all of us here this morning, having received Christ, the unspeakable gift, with him we receive unspeakable joy. And you know, he gives us foretaste, as you've had during these days of conference, of the unspeakable glory. Isaac most treasures glimpses of the glory we have is when we're alone with himself. And there in the quadrant sanctuary, he reveals his glory to you. Occupy your heart's affection with himself, and then you've got to cry. If this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be above? Thy gladdening a smile to me. Well, that's still before your heart now. In chapter 1, you have Christ brought before you as the source of life. The source of life. In chapter 2, Christ is brought before us as the standard of life. In chapter 3, Christ is brought before us as the satisfaction of life. In chapter 4, Christ is brought before us as the strength of life. Now, may I go back over these four little S's? Christ the source, Christ the standard, Christ the satisfaction, and Christ the strength. So you see where I got the title, Christ is all and is all. Keeping that still before your heart now, let us come to the very first phrase of the scripture, Paul and Timotheus. Now notice, Timotheus means he who honors God. He who honors God. Now you get the combination. There's Paul the builder and he who honors God. Why, what a wonderful combination we have here. Notice Paul does not start off with the authority of an apostle, like he does in some of his other letters. He starts off, remember, by in some of his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not so this letter. This is a pastoral letter. He's writing to the saints there at Philippi to thank them for a gift he has sent them by the hand of Epaphroditus, and also try and put a little matter straight. Two sisters have had a quarrel. I'm sorry. Sisters don't quarrel with just a slight misunderstanding. Well, these two sisters have a slight misunderstanding, and so Paul is writing and trying to put this matter straight. There's a little fly in the ointment between the Odia and Syntyche. I am not suggesting what the difference was. In fact, I don't really know what caused the difference, but there was a difference. Now, sometimes people tell me Paul was a bachelor. Now, if Paul was a bachelor, he knew an awful lot about women. Paul is very courageous. He writes to the saints at Philippi and directs his letter to Euodia and Syntyche. Let them be of the same mind in the Lord. Remember, he wrote to them. He didn't go to them. Now, that's very important. We'll look a little closer, shall we, to this now. Paul and Timotheus. What a wonderful combination. Here you've got the older man and the younger man linked together. Got Paul and all his experience and all his maturity linked together with young Timothy, full of vitality and vigor and enthusiasm. And there they are. You've got Paul now in the evening time of his career. You got young Timothy in the morning of his career. You got Paul, and then now in the autumn time, you got young Timothy in the springtime, and they're both bringing forth the flowers and fruit and fragrance according to their season. Now I want you to notice something. There isn't any jealousy nor suspicion in the heart of the older man for the younger man. Near you find the younger man lacking in respect and esteem and appreciation for the older man. There's a perfect harmonious relationship here. There's a perfect balance here. Oh, I would to God I could see that more exemplified amongst the saints of God today. The older brethren and the younger brethren are moving forward in harmonious relationship. That's where Mr. Willie and I got our training. Way back yon in Britain, the older men took us under their wing and they sought to instruct us and to lead us on in the ways well pleasing to Jesus Christ. When that stood before our heart, let us think of the picture. Paul and Timotheus. Remember, Paul is the builder, Timothy, he who honors God. And notice what Paul does. He puts Timothy in the very same status as himself. He doesn't say, Paul and Timothy, my shoe shine, or my bag carrier, or the one who gives up the hymn books, earn all. And there's a real glow surging through the heart of this great man. He says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. He gives Timothy the full benefit, the servants of Jesus Christ. There had been a time when Paul had been the servant to sin and to self and to Satan, but those chains are snapped. Those chains are broken. The devastating blast of the gospel has set him free as he believed the testimony concerning Jesus Christ. And now he says, I'm the glad vassal. I'm the bond slave of Jesus Christ. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me to the cause of love, and thus he bound me to him. Around my heart so closely twine those ties which not can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Yes, those hard chains of sin and self are now severed and severed forever. He sees himself now bound by the cause, much stronger, the cause of love to his Lord and Master. He recognized now the words, make me a captive, Lord, and I shall be free. Force me to render up the sword, and I shall conquer thee. He recognized he was the bond slave, not merely the servant, no, but the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, you can be a servant, and if you do not like your master nor your employment, then you can go to your master or mistress and say, I'm leaving. I give you 2 weeks' notice. But if you're a slave, you can't do that. The thought here is that a bond slave means you're a purchased possession, and you belong to. And is that not what we do? As a bond slave, we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. And so this morning, early, we were praying from our heart, oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, oh Christ, for thee alone. Isn't it lovely, beloved, to be the bond slave, the glad vassal of Jesus Christ? Do you know there's no service so high? I sometimes say there's no calling so high, nor profession so noble, than to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And let me ask you very lovingly, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Are you the slave to self or to some pet sin? Or can you triumphantly look up and say, Lord, I am thy bond slave. Lord, I am thy glad vessel. Now, I was thinking of these words this morning when the Queen of Sheba, she came to Solomon and said, happy are these thy servants that continually stand in thy presence. Oh, what a happy people we are. What a joyful people we should be. Don't you think so? Happy are these thy servants. And I thought of Gabriel. Gabriel standing in the presence of the Lord, he said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of the Lord and am sent to speak and to show. Is that not your calling as a child of God? Oh, beloved, if you know the joy of standing in the presence of the Lord, it won't be long before your eyes you are sent to speak and to show the things the Lord revealed to you. But then remember, too, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 15, it says, now I like these words, we thy servants are ready to do whatsoever the king shall command. Isn't that beautiful? We thy servants are ready to do whatsoever thy servant the king I shall command. May the reality of a grip you heart, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to him. And because we belong to him now, because we are his servants, and because we recognize that he's our Lord and Master, I want you to notice something here. Paul says they are the servants of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that title. It comes some 200 or 300 times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ. Jesus, he is my Savior. Christ, he is the Anointed. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus the Savior, Christ the Anointed. Now here's the picture. You'll find Christ anointed for his service in humiliation. In humiliation. He's the one who came from the heights of heavenly glory, the perfect servant. And he was ever submissive to and obedient to the will of God. And remember, we see him anointed for his service in humiliation. Remember at his baptism, when the heavens were opened, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and abode upon Christ as he went forth into his public ministry at the age of 30. Now keep that before you and go to the next title now. The same verse. Paul unto Moses, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Before I touch this, may I suggest something to you? If this morning I recognize I'm the glad vassal of Jesus Christ, I go to him alone for my blueprint. I go to him alone for my duty. I go to him alone for the program. If you're in a certain employment, you don't go down to some other employer and say, "What do you want me to do today, sir?" Well, you're not in my employment. You go back to your own employer and ask him what he wants you to do. Now, we are the glad vassal of Jesus Christ. And morning by morning, we should go to him and say, "Lord, what is the program? What is the blueprint for today?" And remember, the Lord has a blueprint. He has a program for your life and for my life because we are his own dear children. Isn't that lovely? So let us take time to find out what the blueprint is for your life and my life. Did not Paul say in another scripture, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Secondly, not only do we go to him for our duty, but we look to him alone to meet our every need. To meet our every need. Now, he is our Lord and our Master, and so we look to him alone to meet that need. We don't look to a church nor to an organization. We don't look to a certain group of men. We look entirely, deliberately, and distinctly to the Lord himself. For 32 years, Mrs. Boswell and I have been in the Lord's work in all different parts of the world. My home assembly, my home church only sent me £5 all the time I've been in the Lord's work. Only £5. But you know, the Lord has never failed. I do that I am not the servant of any particular group. I am the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what liberty, what joy, what power. You know that there is man of faith, the most independent man in the world today. Isn't it wonderful to recognize that truth? And we can move forward in the curve of his own sweet will. The joy of it. But then we look to him alone too for the supplies to carry on the job. Isn't it wonderful? You're moving on the job, your master gives you the supplies, materials to carry on the job. And so we look to him alone to give us the supplies. He's given us a wonderful supply in his word, hasn't he? And then we've got the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we've got the Lord for us in yonder glory. My well supply. No lack whatever. When you recognize you are the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Is this your joy? Do you know the thrill and the glory of being the bond slave of Jesus Christ? But then it says now to the saints that are in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice this title. It's changed the other way around, you notice? We are the servants of Jesus Christ. But now we are the saved in Christ Jesus. This title only comes 47 times, and the first time you found is in Acts chapter 19. You'll never find this title in the Gospels. It's a title given to Christ after his resurrection. Remember, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ anointed for his service in humiliation, but now the cross work is over. The cross is empty. The tomb is vacated and the hole is filled. And we see him there anointed for his service in exaltation. In exaltation. He's there as our unchanging great high priest. He's carrying on that high priestly work today on your account and on my behalf. Is it wonderful to recognize that not a pang rends the heart, but the man of sorrows shares the part? There's not a rod nor a groan that my heart can know, but he feels it above. Oh, aren't you glad you're such an unchanging great high priest who's touched with the feelings of your infirmity? As Jesus, the Son, in human name, he knows my every need, but as the Son of God, he is able to meet our every need. No wonder we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice this expression now, to the saints in Christ Jesus. Now I love this, to all the saints. That's the church I belong to. I belong to the church of all saints, don't you? All the born again children of God. And we're all members one of another, and we all recognize that we've been baptized in the Spirit into the one body. We recognize the same glorious hand, our adorable Lord Jesus. We recognize the other dependence one upon the other's members in this living organism, the Church of Jesus Christ, not a dead organization, but a living organism, pulsating, throbbing with spiritual vitality and spiritual life, and all because we're in living touch with a living Lord. But notice this expression here when you say to God, and say to the saints, to the saints. Now, we may not look very saintly, I'm talking for myself, but we are all saints. And you're born again, so you don't need to wait until you've been dead 300 or 400 years before you're canonized a saint. You see, the very moment you're born again, you're sainted. The moment you're in Christ, you're a saint. Isn't that wonderful? A saint is a holy person. A saint is a happy person. A saint is a heavenly person. And that's just what you are, aren't you, eh? You are a saint in Christ Jesus. Because you're in Christ, I love that, don't you? You are in Christ Jesus. May I pause here? Go back with me for a moment, will you? To a picture in Romans chapter 6. It speaks there that we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We have been baptized into his death, so shall we be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now this is something I want you to follow me very closely here, and I go slower so that you can get it. Here it is. You find the Lord Jesus coming through the sea of time. He comes face to face with the cross at Golgotha. Is he going to evade it? Is he going to bypass it and go to heaven without dying? No, for this purpose he came, and he died upon that Roman cross. Here we are, the sons of Adam's race, coming along the same pathway. We are confronted with the Christ of the cross as the only means of salvation and reconciliation to a holy God. Are we going to refuse him, or are we going to accept him? Thank God this morning we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our very own Lord and Savior. Now get this, by the divine operation and the mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit, each and every believer has been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We have been planted in God's reckoning in the death of Christ. His death is my death. My history as a child of Adam finished at the cross 2,000 years ago. And so each and every believer today are baptized into his death, one when he died, in Christ when he was buried, in Christ when he arose, in Christ when he ascended, in Christ now at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's the position of each and every believer here this morning. Oh, what a happy people we should be. Recognizing this morning we're accepted in the Beloved. Near as he is near, dear as he is dear. There we are now, sharing with him the fullness of that whole life. Please don't ask me to explain that. I'm lost. I can't explain what all that means. They were all raised up in all the fullness that's treasured up in Christ Jesus, sharing now the fullness of that throne life, reigning with Christ now in life over sin. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, what a glorious message, and it's true. God has said it. It must stand. Pass it on. Exceedingly grand. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And then it says, reign with Christ in life over circumstances. We had this, remember, Lordy morning. We are more than conquerors over him, through him that loved us. There is no who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Remember, shall a death or life, principalities or power, height nor depth, no power in heaven or earth or hell can separate us. And circumstances cannot alter this, my friend. And today we are reigning with Christ over circumstances. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then Romans 16:20 says, and we shall reign with Christ life over Satan. Oh, what was the satanic influence? And he shall tread Satan shortly under whose feet? The feet of the saints. Isn't that lovely? The feet of the saints. My, isn't that going to be wonderful when you see Satan trodden down under the feet of the saints? Oh, the joy of being a child of God. Remember, reigning with Christ in life over sin, over circumstances, and over satanic influence. Right here and now in the Park of the Palms. Way up there in Ontario, wherever we may be from. The wonder of it all, the value of it all. We are in Christ. In Christ. I love that. You see, that's why I don't believe in the fallen away doctrine. I am already in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I can never be lost. Why? Because Christ can never be lost. That's it. And as long as I'm in Christ, I can never be lost, because he can never be lost. Well, wonder of it all. Now, hurry with me quickly, please. It says, all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, that is the description Paul is given of the saints at Philippi. He says they are the servants of Jesus Christ, including himself. Then he says they are the saints in Christ Jesus. But notice now the dwelling place. The dwelling place in the heavenly, in Christ, and yet at Philippi. Isn't that wonderful? It says all the saints which are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Beloved, their home address is in the heavenly. Their business address is at Philippi. Have you got the lesson? Our home address, as saints, is in Christ, in the heavenly. That's our home address. But we're down here at Park of the Palms to do business for Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is our business address. Isn't that wonderful? Now, there's a dwelling place of the saints at Philippi. Mr. Miller, he's not listening. When was Paul a baker? Can you remember? When was Paul a baker? Anyone tell me? That's right, when he went to Philippi. That's true. Yes. But notice he didn't do it with the bishops and deacons either, did he? No, no. Now go down, please, to the last phrase of verse number 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And notice now the title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this lovely? Remember first that Jesus Christ, anointed for his service in humiliation, now safe in Christ Jesus, anointed for his service in exaltation, but now notice the full title. And all beloved saints of God ever given his full title. Remember, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is thy Lord, worship thou him. Oh, may we ever recognize his sovereignty, his lordship, and acknowledge this day by day. When we come together in worship especially, remember he's the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't mind the young Christian talking about Jesus. It's a wonderful name. Thank God for that precious name. And praying in Jesus' name, we don't mind. But the mature believer ought to recognize it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is something. Jesus, he is my Savior. Christ, he is my sanctifier. Lord, he is my sovereign. And there are three little answers I would like you to carry with you. Jesus, the Savior. Christ, the anointed and the sanctifier. And then, Lord, he is the sovereign. Now, there you have, please, first the description, secondly the dwelling place, and now notice Paul's desire for the saints at Philippi. What is the same verse number 2? By the way, this title, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes 75 times, mainly in Paul's letters. When the Jesus Christ comes 200 or 300 times, the title Christ Jesus, 47 times, and never in the Gospel. But now this title, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes 75 times. And remember, it's a precious title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us ever recognize this. And then go back now to Paul's desire in verse 2. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace have their origin, they have their spring, they have their flow from the heart of God that comes to us through the vehicle, the channel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, beloved, the value of this morning. Not only are we servants of Jesus Christ, not only are we saints in Christ Jesus, but we are the sons of the Father. Oh, they even look up and say, Father, Abba, my own dear Father. And from that Father heart overflows to you and to me this morning, through the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace. Grace is love in action. Peace is love in possession. Now this is precious. Grace, love in action. Peace, love in possession. You have here the Western and Eastern salutations. I like to think this more than a salutation or a greeting. I like to think of it as a benediction. Do you know why? Because Paul sees the middle wall of partition broken down between the Gentile and the Jew, and he sees them all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't it lovely? He sees them all one. So you have first the Western grace, and then you have the Eastern peace, and he brings them together because they are in Christ Jesus. And so this morning it says to your heart, it says to my heart, grace be unto you and peace. Grace, love in action. Grace is an attitude. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Grace is an accomplishment. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace is an activity. Paul says, no longer I, but the grace of God that worketh in me. Now, did you get those three little A's? Grace is an attitude, grace is an accomplishment, and grace is an activity. Peace, love in possession. You have firstly peace of conscience. This is wonderful. I trust you all have this, you know. Peace of conscience. That means there is no controversy between you and God. No controversy whatever. Then you got peace of heart. There is no condemnation before God. No condemnation before God. Then you got peace of mind. No anxiety about the present, nor the future. Isn't that lovely? And by the way, if you're ever in a fix, think of Philippians 4 and 6. Did you get that? If you're ever in a fix, think of Philippians 4 and 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, by supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then peace is the peace of activity, peace in action. There is no grit in the machinery. No grit in the machinery. Peace. See, perfect love casts out all fear. There is no fear in love. And so, beloved, you have grace in action, love in action, and you have peace, you have love in possession, and the love is possessing your heart, and love personified reigns upon the heart, your heart and my heart, because Christ is love personified, and perfect love casts out all fear. No worry, no flurry, no hurry, but an inward tranquility, an inward serenity that comes from the consciousness that Lord's overall blessed forevermore. It removes all guilt complex, removes all fear, all hatred, all jealousy, all malice, when he's upon the throne of your heart and my heart. Isn't that lovely? You know, they found out not only the psychologists and the psychiatrists, but the medical world too, that inner tension, a guilt complex, will bring on cancer just as quick as anything else. I was asked to call to see a scientist. A scientist said he wanted to see me from Lockheed some time ago. And I didn't know the man. I knew his wife and family, but I didn't know him. And we got down to brass tacks together, and he began and burned his heart to me. Very intellectual man, far more than I am, and many degrees behind his name. We got down to brass tacks about the whole thing. I listened to him talking. A good pastor always does that. He's a good listener. He's a good listener. And we just listened and listened until at last, when he finished his story, I looked at him and said, "Sir, you may not like me for this, but there's somebody in your life that you hate. And that's causing all this inner tension, causing all your nerves be jittery and on edge. It's causing all this friction within you. And there's somebody in your life that you hate." Nobody else ever talked to me like that. "I can't help that, sir. Isn't it true?" And the man always blurted out, said, "Yes, I hate my mother. I hate my mother. I hate her for the way she treated my father." Now that man is a professing Christian. I said, "Sir, you must confess that. You must judge it. You must deal with it and put it away. Are you on the right road for cancer?" What happens? When you see love in action, my friend, grace, that's wonderful. But now you've got love in possession, peace, ruling, keeping your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The wonder of it all. Now, I go on from there tomorrow morning, and I don't want you to miss tomorrow morning, because tonight comes before tomorrow. But we'd like you all to stay with us. There's a little room on the campus for you if you'd like to stay over. And I'd be glad to have you too, by the way. Please remember, much in prayer regarding the meeting tonight. And we'll continue here tomorrow morning. I want to talk on the word fellowship from verse number 5. And how this fellowship is revealed in the context of verses 5 through verse number 9. Will you please remember that? Be much in prayer regarding the meeting tonight. and come along in a prayerful attitude expecting the Lord to really work. He will. Now, you get these words in? His description, the dwelling place, and his desire for the saints. The Lord bless you. Number 265. 265. 265, complete in me. I think that's the number. That's right. Notice the words, you sing them, the really wonderful words all together.
Complete in me, the work of mine, making the Lord the place of God. Thy blood and pardon for me, and I am now complete in thee. The age of divine blessing come and sanctify salvation brought. Thy blood and pardon but for me, and glorify thy church shall be
complete in thee. No work, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered and reigned within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Now we're going to sing verse number 3 is the last verse. Verse number 3 is complete in me, each want supplied. And after we sung this, we're going to have a very short word of prayer. Then after the prayer, Mrs. Willie will play the verse of the hymn. But as you come to the chorus, you're at liberty to go out. But keep an attitude of prayer while the verse is being proclaimed, and I think that's a real effect in all of our lives. Verse 3 is the last verse.
Complete in thee, which was the pride, and never came to be denied. Take thou my portion, Lord, will be.
Father, we thank you this morning that our gazing upon the dawning of thine own heart with complete satisfaction, that finding all thy delight in him. And we're amazed, we marvel that we, sinners saved by grace, should be made complete. Is all the completeness and acceptability wherewith thou hast accepted thy beloved Son. All the reality of this grip of hearts, moment by moment, throughout the hours of this day. Help us, O God, to ever recognize the sweetness and the realization of the Lord's presence with us. Father, now with thy blessing, keep us in the hollow of thy hand through the hours of the day. Bring us up, O God, in the evening in the spirit of expectancy. May we indeed see thy glory and thy power and thy majesty filling this whole place. We thank thee for this campus. We thank thee for these conference grounds. We thank thee for the atmosphere and for the Christ-like spirit that pervades and permeates right through. Continue doing thy good hand. And may, Father, this climactic part of the conference be such as shall bring honor and glory and blessing to thine own holy and precious name. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer.